A whole team of people from our church yesterday, they volunteered their whole day to move the furniture into our mission build. And I want you to see what the house looks like. That's the living room of the house you built. If you would pray with me this week, all we need is a couple papers signed from Cleveland. If we can get a couple of papers signed from Cleveland this week, we'll be able to transfer the title to the city mission, and the city mission will be able to get the family in there. So pray with me. This poor family has lived in the city mission for 2 years, and they're just longing to be here, and I can't blame them. So if you would pray for me, and if you would allow me to say again, thank you for partnering with Christ in this project. Thank you for having a compassionate and generous heart so that the life of an entire family has changed for generations. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a God of unconditional compassion. You don't need a reason to feel compassion toward us. You don't test us to see if we're worthy of compassion. You don't demand agreement as a condition for your compassion. And I pray that we could see the compassion of Jesus Christ and that we could see compassion as a quality that leads to the greatest life. And I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we're not careful, we read the Gospels with rose-colored glasses on. And we kind of see the New Testament as a Papa Smurf village where everything turns out good in the end. But that's not the world of the New Testament. We live in a very chaotic political environment. Everybody's angry about some political thing. The world of the New Testament was under the oppression of the Roman army. And if you would read a little bit, you'd learn that there weren't enough soldiers to make up for the number of citizens. And so what the Romans did was they just intimidated everybody. They would beat people up in the street, so that everybody would see it and say, I better stay in line. I don't want that to happen to me. They went out of their way to make sure everybody felt they better stay in line. On top of that, they were very skilled at extorting money from people. When the soldier said to John the Baptist, what shall we do as fruit meet for repentance? He said, stop extorting money from everybody. Can you imagine living in the world where every time the police pulled you over, you'd have to give them $50? It was a tense world with the Roman army looking in on everything. On top of the Roman army, there was the Roman governor, Pilate. And Pilate didn't want to be in Israel. He wanted to be in a better province where he could have more political influence and make more money. And he hated being there. And he despised the people that he was a governor of. And once in the Gospels, we find out that he lost his temper and he actually murdered some people as they were making their sacrifices in the temple. You couldn't even feel safe to go to church. And as you know, the Roman taxes were a constant drain on everybody's income, because no one ever really knew how much they had to pay. It was whatever they could extract out of you. On top of this Roman tension, there was King Herod and his two brothers. We know that King Herod had no trouble arresting people without a charge. Just go snatch them up and throw them into the dungeon without a trial. We know he beheaded John for no legal reason at all. He had no legal grounds to behead John, and he did it anyway. We know that he arrogantly mocked Jesus Christ the day of his trial. If this political environment wasn't bad enough, you had religious leaders who despised and insulted people. I believe I've told you the chief priest refused to go to the temple by the same entrance that everybody else did. They had their own entrance that only they and people they permitted could enter. They didn't want to be around common people. They considered people like us unclean. They were supported by the Pharisees, who every day of their life took delight in finding somebody doing wrong and criticizing them for it. Do you know people who can only see the bad? All they ever see is the bad, and they take a rigorous delight in pointing out to everybody their mistakes. If you're a person like that, stop it. You're killing us. Not only did they judge people, they could have you punished. They could literally have you punished for doing something they didn't approve or not doing something they expected you to do. And there were the scribes. And they taught in such a vague way that nobody had any idea what they were supposed to believe. Remember, the Gospels say Jesus wasn't like the scribes. He taught them as one having authority. He made it clear about what God expected. And as you know, Jesus despised the temple extortion business. And he made a whip, and he drove the people selling animals and the coin changers out of the temple, because the entire thing was a giant scam. And the people who lived in this world, the common people, the people who went to Jesus to hear his teaching and to be healed, they felt beaten down and abused. They felt the daily burden of this unjust culture they lived in. So when you ask yourself, why would 4,000 people, 4,000 men with women and children, extra, why would they spend 3 whole days in the wilderness and sleep out on the ground 2 whole nights to be around Jesus? In this oppressive world, why would a man say to his family, let's go hear Jesus today, at the end of the day say, we're not going home? We're going to spread some blankets out here on the ground, and we're going to sleep here, and we're going to stay tomorrow. And at the end of the second day, the dad would say, we're not going home. We're going to spend the night here again. And the kids were saying, we don't have any snacks. What's to eat? Is it possible that in a world that was as upsetting as they lived in, the lessons Jesus taught nurtured something in their tortured souls? Is it possible that in the oppressive world they lived in, Jesus healing them rescued them from physical pain? Is it possible that the compassion in the heart and in the nature of Jesus Christ bound people to him to the point that they just didn't want to go home? I believe it was more than the lessons. I believe it was more than the healing. In an oppressive world, being around Jesus was a breath of fresh air. It calmed their spirit. It gave them hope. It made things look different. I'd like to say to you, church, in this chaotic world we live in the nonsense that's going on, and in the political chaos of Washington, and in the unpredictability of rioting in our local streets, in a world where God only knows what we're going to pay for taxes next year, in a world where everybody's angry about COVID and who got a shot and who didn't get a shot and who wore a mask and who didn't wear a mask, in an angry world like we're living in today, your soul needs the compassion of Jesus Christ. There isn't anything else that will take the place of what happens when you have the genuine awareness that in spite of all the craziness, Christ cares for me as a person. And so Matthew tells us that the crowds were too big for Jesus to be in the city. And he went out into a rural place. And for 3 days and two nights, people stayed with him. And every time Jesus looked at him, Matthew heard Jesus say, I have compassion on the crowd. I have compassion on the crowd. I care about this bunch. Would you let me point this out? Jesus didn't pass out pamphlets to find out how many people agreed with him. Do you get this? Jesus didn't pass out a pamphlet and say, if you agree with me on my ideas about the Romans and Herod and the chief priest, I'll bless you. If you don't agree with me, you don't deserve any blessings. Go take care of yourself. Church, there's no compassion test. The compassion Jesus modeled isn't a compassion where you say, I like you because you agree with me. I like you because you have my political ideas. I like you because you agree with me about COVID. Church, there's no such thing as a compassion test. It's not compassion if we only care for people who agree with us. Can't I remind you that Jesus said, if you only love the people who love you, how are you any better than the worst pagan? They love the people who love them. The compassion of Jesus Christ isn't based on the opinions of the people that he's compassionate to. It's based upon the quality of who he is. Can you hear that, church? Christ will never compassion test you. He'll never say to you, when you're like this, or when you agree with me on this, or when you do this, I'll be compassionate to you. Here's his theory. Christ is going to love us into being the people he wants us to be. Can you hear that, church? He says, I'm going to love you to the point you're going to want to be the kind of person I want you to be. Now, the disciples who were with Jesus, they looked at the crowd and they saw the crowd in a very different way. When Jesus looked at the crowd, he said, let's feed them. When the disciples looked at the crowd, all they saw was the problem. Do you know how many people are out there, Jesus? You better look again. Do you have any idea how hungry those people are? They've been here 3 days. Where do you think you're going to get the money to feed a crowd like that? The disciples didn't see people as people and human beings. They saw them as a problem. These people are a problem. And a problem that I probably can't solve. Jesus saw them as people and had compassion on them. Now, I wonder how you're looking at the world. I wonder how you're looking at your family. I wonder how you're looking at your friends and your coworkers. Are you looking at them as human beings who are struggling through life the very same way you are? Or have you grown blind to the fact that the people around you that you have trouble with, that they struggle through life too? That they have hardships, that they get disappointed. They don't have your political view, so somehow or another, they're not humans anymore. The disciples looked at people and all they saw was problems. Jesus looked at people and he saw people. And I wonder how we are as a church. Are we looking at people as human beings, or do we just categorize them in this set of problems? This person doesn't have the right political views. They're a problem. This person doesn't have the right cultural views. They're a problem. This person doesn't agree with me about this. They're a problem. And we stop seeing people the way Christ sees them, and we put them in categories of what level of problem they are. And so we deal with them as a problem and not as people. Church, is it possible? Are you willing to consider that as a possibility? The disciples simply said, this is a problem too big for us. You're going to have to be a little more realistic. So Jesus said, well, I don't have to decide if the problem is too big or not. What do we have? What do we have available to us to meet this need? And they said, well, as a matter of fact, we have 7 biscuits and a few small fish. Now you look out there and you look at these seven biscuits and you look at that little bit of fish and you tell me what we can do with that. Isn't it sad how often we underestimate Jesus Christ? Church. When this church was over on Lund Road, I had a multitude of people say to me, "You can't ever build that campus. It's too big, it's too expensive, and you can't do it." And some people quit the church. But you know what we did? Jesus said, "What do you have?" And we said, "We got seven biscuits and two fish. And we're ready to give them to you." And we gave him seven biscuits and two fish, and he gave us all this. Church, I was there. I saw it. I lived through it. I heard people say, "You're going to ruin this church." Well, maybe I would have ruined it, but I'm not the lead here. We're following someone with a great deal more compassion than I have. Not only do we have this campus, we have a West Campus and 22 brand new acres that we're going to build a new campus there. And we have the old Brooklyn campus. There are people who go to West Campus who will never come here. There are people who go to Old Brooklyn who will never come here. And the kingdom of God is expanding because when we give him what we have, he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what we're able to ask or think. When churches were taking government money to stay open, we didn't take a dime. In fact, we fixed a problem that the government can't fix. We moved a family that was homeless out of homelessness and into a beautiful house that most people in this church would be proud to live in. Because by compassion, we gave him our seven biscuits and two fish, and he multiplied it. Can you hear this, church? God is a compassionate God. And if we will share what little we have, when he asks us for it, he is able to do phenomenal things. And he does them because he's compassionate. He took the seven biscuits and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up seven basketfuls of broken pieces left over. You know what? Jesus doesn't just meet the need. He makes sure there are leftovers. Huh? Just like at the restaurant, when they serve you too much food and there's still some on their plate, they say, "Would you like a box for that?" Jesus served dinner and there was still some left. And he said, "We'll take that in a box. We might need that later." Church, I've never known God not to do more than we expected. I have known us to expect the wrong things and not to expect enough, but I've never known God to rip me off. I've been a Christian since I was a small boy. Not always a good one, but I have been a Christian. And I can't tell you one time God ripped me off. Not one time. I have a long list of times I ripped him off. But in his great compassion, he said, "Son, I don't treat you the way I treat you in response to who you are. I treat you the way I treat you because that's my nature." In compassion and gratitude, Christ does the miraculous. Christ did not begrudge those he helped. He gave thanks. Now, I want to talk to some of you who can be talked into helping others, but it makes you grouchy. I know you. You can be talked into helping others, but it makes you grouchy. I stand up here and say, let's do this mission house. And some of you go, yes, let's do it. And some of you go, oh, Doc, here you go again. Yeah, here I go again, trying to be compassionate to the poor. Because the scriptures teach me, the one who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. I can't think of a better person to lend to, can you? You're grouchy. Oh, that house is too nice for homeless people. Yeah, you spent too much money on that furniture. Church, listen to this. Please listen to this. Why wouldn't I give Christ my best? Why? Why wouldn't I give Christ my best? You say, well, you didn't give it to Christ. I certainly did. As much as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. Church, we gave Christ a house, and Christ gave it to the family. Can you hear this? In response to his great and beautiful love, we partnered with him in a compassionate act, and we gave him the best we had to give. And Christ is going to do with this gift exceedingly and abundantly above what we can ask or think. Church, I want to remind you that there are children in Africa right now who are drinking clean water because you gave money for water filtration systems. And those systems are still being used today. I want to remind you that there are people in India who are who went to church this week in a wheelchair instead of crawling because you generously gave money, and those wheelchairs are out there, and those people use them every single day of their life. I want to remind you that there were people who got medical treatment in the Dominican Republic and in Honduras because you gave money for medicine and you went and served. Can you hear what I'm saying? We partner with Christ in showing the compassion to our generation that he showed to the poor and oppressed people in his generation. Church. And if I don't want to be his partner in this generation, I certainly wouldn't have been his partner in feeding the 4,000. And if I will partner with him in this generation, I certainly would have partnered with him at that time. Do you believe it's true? So how did this story end? Everybody came up and hugged Jesus and told him, thank you, thank you, thank you. Come over to my house whenever you want. It's not what happened. Verse 39, and after sending away the crowds, he got into a boat and went to the region of Magadan. Not one thank you note. Bible tells us when people said thank you. Remember the lepers? Jesus healed 10. One came back and said thank you. The Bible's real clear about when people said thank you. They ate lunch and went home. Kind of took it for granted. Ooh, that kind of annoys you, doesn't it? I like a little pat on the back. Hey, we fed you people. Huh? We did this nice thing. Where's the thank you note? Where's the gratitude? I want to tell you, Christ is not compassionate as a little mousetrap to get people to like him and show him gratitude. He does it whether you appreciate it or not, because it's who he is. Church. And guess what? If I really want to be like Christ, I have to have the very same attitude. My compassion isn't so that I get little ego snacks. My ego gets a snack because I did something nice and somebody sent me a beautiful thank you note. Although, thank you notes are good. And you ought to write one once in a while, church. But that's not our motive. Christ is not compassionate so that he can manipulate people into doing something. He is compassionate because it is the nature of who he is. And he asks us, would you please be my partner? I want you to be like me. The greatest life you can live is when you're living as my partner. And we're doing this compassionate work together. There are 8 types of compassion. These will be great topics for your life group. If you're not in a life group, why not join one? If you don't want to come on live, you can Zoom in. 8 types of compassion. Unselfish compassion. Begin by caring for difficult people around you, not just looking at your own troubles. You know why we aren't compassionate sometimes? Because we're so self-focused. We look at the world and we say, nobody's problems are as bad as mine. Gloom, despair, excessive agony, deep, dark depression. Can't remember the end of the song. We look in the mirror and say, I have it worse than everyone else. And that's rarely true. That's rarely true. You start looking around what some people are working their way through in life. It's shocking. I believe in unselfish compassion, where I take my eyes off myself and I partner with Jesus Christ. And I look at the world around me and I say to Christ, who's on your list today? Who's on your list today? I'm on your team. 2, human compassion. This is looking beyond the problem to the human condition. Church, can you be kind to somebody who doesn't agree with you just because they are a fellow human being? Or do they have to agree with you, or you say, forget it, you're not worth it? 3, generous compassion. Use what God has given you to show compassion to others. I did a funeral this week, and one of the things that was said again and again about the man whose funeral it was is, this guy helped everybody. He was a guy who was real mechanical. If somebody was broken down on the road, he would never drive by. He stopped every single time because that's the kind of guy he was. And it came out at his funeral, the thousands of people that he helped over the years, just generously helped people he didn't even know, left a legacy of it. Then there is hopeful compassion. Hopeful compassion says to Christ, I'm going to do what you asked me to do, but I have hope that you're going to make something special happen here. Then there's prayerful compassion, where we actually make it part of our prayer life. And trust me, I pray this prayer. I'm not compassionate by nature. By nature, it doesn't come to me. I don't get up in the morning and say, I love the whole world. But I do get up in the morning and say, Dear Heavenly Father, if you'll help me today, I can be compassionate. Church, there is compassionate prayer. There is grateful compassion. Could I say this to you? It is more blessed to give than to receive, right? I would rather give help than be in the desperate need and try to get help. Wouldn't you? Brothers? I would much rather be in the place of helping someone than being in need and have to have the help myself. Maybe instead of being selfish, we should look up to God and say, Dear God, thank you that I'm helping this person and I don't need help like this. Thank you for blessing me that I'm able to help this person and I'm not the person who needs the help. There is unconditional compassion. You give compassion because you have a heart to do it, not so you can manipulate somebody. And then there's Christian compassion. That means, Christ, I'm doing this with you, and I expect my reward to come from you, not from life. Christian compassion is, I'm not giving with one hand and expecting to get something back with the other. I'm saying, Christ, I am your partner. I am doing this with you, and I trust you to reward me in a way that you see fit. Church, why am I talking about compassion? It is a necessary quality to live the greatest life. You will never live the greatest life you're capable of living if you don't develop some compassion. Brothers, be compassionate to your wife. Sisters, be compassionate to your husband. Parents, be compassionate to your kids. Kids, your parents are humans too. Have a little compassion for them. You won't be a perfect parent. You wait and see. Friends, have compassion for your friends. Workers, have compassion for the people you work with. Have compassion for the idiots who are on the road and don't understand how to drive. Have compassion for people who disagree with you politically. Have compassion for people who disagree with you about COVID. Have compassion for people who see problems in our inner city different than you do. Stop making everything a test. And join Christ and say, I'm going to treat people around me like human beings. I'm going to treat them the way Christ wants them to be treated. And I believe you will live a better life than if you lived a more selfish life. Our dear Heavenly Father, teach us this great quality. Help us to have a new value of it. Thank you for the people in this congregation that compassion comes to easily, and I pray that you'd bless them abundantly. I pray for those who compassion is a little more challenging. I pray that you would help them to grow. I pray for us who have compassionate deficit disorder that you would be gracious to us and heal us and grant that we can be more compassionate than we've ever been.